Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here this morning. Particularly lovely to welcome Phil and Pratiksha here from Nepal on their way back to Nepal, but with us this morning. So welcome to you both. And we'll be hearing from you a little bit later on. Welcome also to the youngest person in church here this morning, who is Zachary Masters, who was born last Sunday morning, and he's there at the back. So welcome and huge congratulations to all of you. Zachary was born a week ago, and 8 years ago, Lois Radford was born. So happy birthday, Lois. Happy birthday to you from all of us. Now, tomorrow evening, we're gathering together to pray, 8 o'clock. We pray together for an hour. Please come and join us if you can. There's lots and lots and lots of things going on over Christmas which really need your prayer. So thank you for that. Talking of needing prayer, could you pray for tomorrow morning, please? It's another of the Daily Service live broadcasts. This is the third of the live ones. The second one I did, I was 5 seconds too short, which is really quite naughty in BBC terms. Then last one, I was only 1 second short, which is great. So if you'd like to keep praying, I might even get it at the right timing. You never know. So please do keep praying. That's at 9:45 tomorrow morning. Now, I'm going to ask someone to come out and join me, and he doesn't know that I'm going to do this. David Creek, would you come out and join me, please? David Creek, yes, that's the man. Out he comes. Come out and join me for a minute, David. For many, many years, dear David has been playing the organ for us. How many years do you think it is?
40.
So the man deserves a break, really. David is going to step back from doing that now, but I just wanted, with all of you, to thank him for all his service. And there's something in there that I hope you and Judy can enjoy together. But can we thank David, please, for years of faithful service? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And still willing to step back in as an emergency organist, I think, if there is such a thing as an emergency organist. Hey, look, it's the start of Advent. It's time to start lighting the candles, one each Sunday until Christmas comes. I'm going to light this one this morning. And as I do that, I can remember that lovely description of Jesus as being the light of God coming into the world. Let's sing together. Let's stand up and sing. Let's remain standing as we pray together. Father, we do love you. Not brilliantly, not constantly, not well, but we do love you. And today we ask for your forgiveness. Today we ask for your presence. And right here and right now, at this moment, we ask you, Father, to pour out your blessing on your people gathered here, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit down. Now, I have done something this morning I have never, ever done before. I have lent my story box to somebody else. He's come a very long way to play with it. Phil, out you come. Show us what's in the box. If you want to come and see, you'll have to come and sit down with Phil here to have a look.
So I've bought something very special from where I live. And I live in between India and China, in a place called Nepal. It's a very small place, but it's very flat on one side and very, very hilly on the other side. In fact, it's got some of the biggest mountains in the world. Now, what have we got in here? Oh, now, hang on a minute. That's not supposed to be there. I think that's roots. Now, what I've bought is some very special paper. So this is called Lochta paper. And they make this from a special bush called the Lochta bush, which is only grown in the high Himalayan mountains. And what's even more special about this paper is that when they take the bark from the Lochta bush to make this, they don't destroy the bush at all. And it can regrow to make more paper later on. So it regenerates and it's sustainable, which is one of the things that God wants us to do, is to look after our planet. And so when we take normal paper, comes from a tree, and that tree is then gone and can't ever come back. But with this, we can continue to make more and more paper from the same bush. And the other thing about Lochta paper is it's very strong and very tough. This one's been dyed blue, and you can get lots of different colours. And in fact, the government of Nepal use Lochta paper for their official documents, which is really special because it lasts such a long time. And they think that the oldest surviving piece of Lochta paper is nearly 2,000 years old, which is incredible, I think, for a piece of paper to last that long. And I've done a few things with Lochta paper. I really love this. And when Richard came and visited, I took him to a shop called the Lochta Paper Shop to show him all the different things that they do. They build tables out of it because it's really strong, and picture frames. And what I did was buy a lot of different colored sheets of paper. I ripped them all up and I made a collage. And I did that for the Christmas card for the organization that we work for. And we have those prints of those for sale. And then as a gift for my mum, who really liked that Christmas card, I made this, which is a picture of one of the mountains in Nepal, made up of all lots of small different pieces of Lochta paper. Can you see that? You want to touch and feel how... It's very smooth, isn't it?
Do you want to have a feel of this piece as well? It doesn't feel quite like paper, does it? It feels different. There's lots of different things in different places around the world. And like Phil says, when they take the bits off to make this, it doesn't destroy the tree and it comes back again and again and again, which is a good way to look after the planet. And we'll hear a bit more from Phil later on. Actually, we're going to hear from Chatterbox now, because they're going to lead us in prayer. Let me get this microphone and give it to someone. So some of you probably need to stay here. I don't know. Marguerite will tell you. You need to. Okay.
Right. Can we have all the upstairs chatterbox with Bethan? And can I have all the downstairs chatterbox with me over here? And in chatterbox, we've been doing lots of things about prayer, and it's an important part of Chatterbox, isn't it? And most weeks you all take part in Chatterbox doing prayers. But today, you've written some prayers to say in church. So, shall we start?
God made me bold and strong.
What are you going to say thank you for, Alex?
Thank you for adventures.
Thank you for Jesus.
Thank you for Jesus and your creation.
Thank you for my family.
Dear God, we pray for the children and all the groups, especially Chatterbox, as we learn about God. Also the minister and the people that come to church.
Dear God, we pray for our country and the people and the whole planet. Amen.
Dear God, thank you for our world and everybody in it.
Dear God, thank you for this church in Newbury so we can all learn about God and have a good time, including the youngest children and the oldest adults here. Amen.
Dear Lord God all-powerful, please help the world and everything in it. Please help everyone to get along. In your name, amen.
Dear God, thank you for Mum and Dad.
Thank you very much. It's lovely that you understand and know that you have a lot to thank God for. And we hope that the children will enjoy learning how much God loves them and will continue to give him thanks for that and know that they can pray any time and it can need only be a couple of words.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, you probably don't want to sit down, Chatterbox, but you all need to stand up because we're going to sing together. We are marching. Perhaps those who are making their way out to their groups would like to do that.
So we're going to continue our worship by singing Praise is Rising. And just that idea actually of all that Jesus means. So as we wait, as we put our faith and hope in him, actually what does he do? He opens our eyes, he washes away our sins, he's the God who saves us. So much to celebrate as we anticipate and wait for the coming of Jesus. Let's stand and sing Praise is Rising.
Oh,
do please sit down. Let's invite Phil to come up and tell us a bit more about what he's up to at the moment.
Okay, well, thank you for allowing me to have this time to speak to you again. I'm sure there are people here who probably don't know who I am, and my name's Phil, my wife is Pratiksha. I was a member of this church from when I was about this, maybe this big, and about 8 years ago I left for Nepal, where I met my wife, and we now live. If you struggle to say Pratiksha, because I know it can be difficult for people, I've broken it down. So it's, if you can visually see the words, it might be easier. Pratiksha. And that's how you say Phil. So this was us just a few months ago in Kathmandu. And this was us at the airport about 3 months ago. This is my family in Nepal. So next to me is Pratiksha's dad, BP. And on the far, on the other side is Pratiksha's mum, Tara. And then in the middle are the three sisters. And we were saying goodbye to Kriti. And Kriti is the one right in the middle. She's gone to Canada for a year to intern with the Mennonite Christian Committee. And she's having a great time out there, but we're missing her a lot. For those that don't know, Nepal is sandwiched between India and China. And it's recently been changed into these seven provinces. Kathmandu is in province three, which is where we live, and where the UMN headquarters is, the organization we work for. And UMN work in these different areas throughout Nepal. So some are in the very high hills and very, very remote areas where there are incredibly poor people. And then some are along the Terai, which is on the border with India. Quite different areas to work in. UMN are currently going through a change process where we've previously, maybe some of the decisions have been made in Kathmandu and then tried to go out to all the areas. And now we're turning it upside down, where we're going to say what is actually needed in these areas rather than what we think is needed in the areas. But that does mean that we're going to concentrate on fewer areas. So these areas that disappear, we won't be working in from 2020, I think is the date that we will be pulling out by. And there are two hospitals there as well, which we also run, Tanzen Mission Hospital and the Okaldunga Hospital. UMN have a vision, which is taken from John 10:10, which is a fullness of life, where Jesus talks about everybody having a fullness of life. And so we've taken that, and we try to, in our work, make sure that there is a fullness of life for all in a transformed Nepali society. We're not allowed to proselytize legally, that we would be kicked out of the country, we could even be jailed for doing that, UMN would be shut down, and all the good work that we do would be a complete waste. So we have a mission statement, and as you can see, Jesus is in our mission statement. This is not hidden. Our Christian identity is not hidden, and we try to make Christ known by word and life. That's how we do it. We also have a set of values that we work towards, and everybody in the organization signs off to these. We don't just have Christians working at UMN. We have a staff of 190 throughout the whole organization, and these include Christians and Hindus and Buddhists and people of no faith. So that's a little bit about UMN. There's an annual report which I've been working on. Just before we came, the annual report was ready, so I bought some, and there are some, I think, at the back that you can have a look through. It's actually quite an interesting booklet. It's full of stories of the work UMN do rather than facts and figures. So I do encourage you to read that. I've also worked on, as I said, the Christmas card, and we have a few packs of cards that if you wanted to buy some, if you haven't done your Christmas card shopping yet, these are £3.50 for a pack of 10. And the other thing that we're quite pleased with is the UMN 2019 calendar. And we have some of these for sale at £3.50 as well. And there's 13 fantastic pictures showing the beauty of Nepal and some of the people. And it would be great if you wanted to take this and hang it on your wall and to remember us and remember the work that UMN does. There's Bible verses in here and a little bit of about the work as well that UMN does. And also we've updated our prayer card, and I've put some at the back in our box there for you to take. So since the last time we were here, which was 18 months ago, probably the biggest thing that's changed is that Pratiksha and I have both gone back to school. Which for me is a huge shock, because I couldn't wait to leave school when I was there. I'm not very studious. I certainly don't like doing the academics. But I'm doing an online master's course with the University of Hertfordshire in graphic design, and it's helping me to just improve my graphic design skills, which is the job I do at UMN, and give me some new focus, new ideas on what to do. And Pratiksha is studying at Eastern College in Australia, and that's again an online course. And your course is?
Master's in Transformational Development.
And they use the Bible in development work in that course as well. And her course is a 3-year course. She's got another 2 to go, and mine will finish next August or September. So I thought what I'd do now is just show you a little bit about what I did in one of my modules on my course, which actually will help to show you some of the issues that face people in Nepal. This was a group of people called Gorilla who do some very simple illustrations to show world issues. I think some of these are very self-explanatory. You just see the picture and you know instantly what issue they're talking about. And this inspired me to do something very similar. And I decided to use Lokta paper, as I've shown before. I did it in Photoshop, and I made different images to talk about some of the social issues in Nepal. And I thought we could just play a quick game with some of these, and I'll show you, so they'll build in, and you maybe shout out what you think this issue is depicting. Pollution. Yeah. So in Nepal, pollution is pretty bad. Actually, just as I made these cards, Nepal were ranked last place in air quality out of 180 countries, which I was at first a bit confused about, thinking there are places, I know Delhi and maybe pick places in China, which are you can barely see in front of your face. How could Nepal be worse than that? But actually, it's talking about the country rather than a city. And I think that sometimes outside of Kathmandu as well, there's a lot of smoke, a lot of pollution. So the next one, what do you think this one shows?
Child bride.
Yeah, so child marriage. The actual legal age for marriage in Nepal is 20, but girls of as young as 13 are sometimes married off. And obviously this is not healthy for them in a number of different ways. And UMN work with partners to try and eradicate child marriage in certain areas where it is still a practice. What about this one? Child labor. So this one is gender equality or gender inequality. So a lot of the boys will be given the good clothes and they'll be sent to school, whereas the girls will be pulled out of school early and forced to clean and cook around the house. And I've tried to depict this girl not wearing quite as smart clothes as her brother. And this again is something that UMN are trying to even out.
Issue, I meant to guess.
This is an issue. What did you say for the last one?
Child labour.
One's child labour. And we see a lot of young kids working in Kathmandu. Some will work in restaurants or they'll work on the buses. And again, we want to encourage these children to be at school and doing things that children should be doing, not things that adults should be doing. Okay. Anybody? Yeah. So it's human trafficking, which will result in slavery. An estimated 23,000 victims of trafficking were reported in the year of 2015-16.
along the border it's rife, is that they'll take them from the border into India, and maybe from India, who knows where. A lot of young girls are being trafficked, and UMN again are working to try and eradicate the trafficking of anybody out of the country. And even doing things like starting a women's group to give these women more of a sense of power has enabled them to then stand up to men that are doing things wrong. This one is an issue not just in Nepal, and actually it's become a lot more news of this in recent years. Sexual harassment, and of course, it's not just Nepal, as I said, it's everywhere in the world, but we need to eradicate. But it's not just women who suffer from sexual harassment, men can suffer as well. And actually, a recent article estimated that 1 in 6 males would be sexually assaulted at some time in their life in Nepal, which is a shocking statistic. And I think when it's men, they don't necessarily tend to report it as much as women, but sexual harassment to anybody is wrong. Okay, and finally, this is maybe a little bit tougher. If I add some icons into the background, do you think this one might be? Can you see those? Probably not. Ruth might know what this one is.
Isolation of women once a month.
Yeah. So the act is called Chaupadi, and it's where young women and older women, when they go through their menstrual cycle, they're forced to live in a shed for 5 to 7 days. They're not allowed to eat there's the same foods as everybody else would eat. They're not allowed to touch anybody. They're deemed unclean. It's very dangerous. Certainly in the winter, it can be very cold, and they might have heaters, and they could die of asphyxiation. There's reports of people dying from snake bites or being raped. Ironically, while they're not supposed to be touched, rapists don't seem to care. So this is an act, it's actually illegal in Nepal, and but a lot of people don't know it's illegal, and they'll still practice this, and UMN are working very hard with groups in the areas where this is more common to try and eradicate this act. It's a video we won't show. There's a good video on Chaupadi, but we haven't got time to show that. So for prayer, if you could remember both of us in our studies, that would be, we'd really appreciate that. And Pratiksha works in the monitoring, as a monitoring and evaluation and learning. And so for that, she has to travel a lot throughout Nepal and some very difficult areas. So we pray for her safety in travel. And in fact, when we get back, after a few days of arriving home, Pratiksha will be heading to Mugu, which is probably the most remote area that we work in Nepal. And she'll be needing to walk for many days to get to where she needs to go. Could get stuck at the airport, as I was a few months ago. So we pray for safety in travel. Pray for my work in the communications team. And there you go. UMN's change process, as I mentioned. There's a lot of people maybe not so happy with it, and there's a lot of things that can go wrong, and we'd like to make sure that we do the best for the country, so please pray for our change process. And UMN currently have a property dispute, so we have, in Kathmandu, we have quite a big headquarters, which we legally bought a number of years ago, but we weren't allowed to own it ourselves as an NGO at that time, and we did it through Himmel Hydro, which was a company that UMN had set up. When Himmel Hydro left UMN, the property wasn't transferred, and now Himmel Hydro are trying to claim it, and so we're going through some legal disputes. The buildings need rebuilding after the earthquake. We can't do that until we actually own the land legally, so we would pray for that. There's court cases currently ongoing, and we're hoping that within the next month a firm decision will be made. So if you could pray for those, that would be great.
Would you like to stand up now, and Pratiksha, will you come out and join us so we can pray for you both? Now we've got a bit more idea what to pray for, perhaps. So let me come and stand between you so I can lay hands on you both. Father, we thank you for these two, and in them we see the light of Christ reflected. Father, we pray that you would keep them faithful and strong and courageous and safe in their service for you. Father, we pray for Pratiksha as she travels, that you would protect her on those journeys. We pray for Phil as he works with the rest of the team, and as change is going on all around about them, Father, we pray that he would be an agent for calm and for your voice in the midst of all of that. Father, what we ask more than anything else, is that you would anoint these two for the work to which you have called them. Father, give them your strength, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
To learn what it means to wait, and to wait in expectation for you this Christmas, for you in our lives, for you in our situations, knowing that as we stand and as we wait, you are our strong deliverer. You give us strength and hope and faith. And Lord, we look to you again this morning. Lift our eyes from ourselves onto you. We thank you that in you, Jesus, everything that was promised has been fulfilled. Thank you for the hope that we have in you.
The reading is from Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7 from the New International Version. Nevertheless, there is no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when diving the plunger. For as in the day of the millions' defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fueled for fire. For us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of the government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Thank you.
Thank you, Peggy. Seems like an age since I was with these two, being a tourist in Kathmandu with my two personal tour guides. It was brilliant. It was only 2 months ago, but it seems like forever. And, you know, whenever you travel away from home, I find you're struck in equal measure by how massively different things are, but also how similar they are. You know, the differences are huge. Let's face it, the Berkshire Downs are not the Himalayas. You know, the traffic in Kathmandu makes the A34 look like a picnic. And the children who think they've got it tough because mummy's parked the 4x4 10 minutes walk from school have no idea what it's like for the children in Nepal who walk 1 or 2 hours to get to school. So the differences are huge. But then again, so are the similarities. There, just like here, people worry about the other generations, whether the ones above them or the ones below them. There, like here, people struggle to find the line where religion ends and faith begins. There, like here, long-term hope gets swallowed up in a cloud of short-term need, and everyone is thirsty. You know, if you look at the end of the chapter, just before the reading that we had, if you look at the very end of chapter 8, you find a description of life which is horribly familiar. Chapter 8 and verse 21, you have people looking to the people who ought to be in charge and looking to God above them and being disappointed. Isaiah 8 verse 21, distressed and hungry, they roam through the land, they'll become enraged and looking upward, they'll curse the king and they'll curse their God. And then looking downward to the world around about them, they seem to find only despair. Chapter 8 and verse 22, they look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And in all of this, in all this darkness, people disappointed with those who ought to be looking after them, disappointed and distressed by the world around about them, in the midst of all this darkness, like my little candle burning here, the words of Isaiah seem to sweep across that dark, dark sky like a lighthouse beam crossing over the tortured waves of the sea. And into that darkness comes a voice that says things will be different. Phil, as a graphic designer, would love this book, I think. You'll appreciate the power of advertising. And this little book is set inside the advertising industry. It's called Jesus and the Ad Man. And if you want a really thought-provoking novel, I recommend it to you. But one of the characters in it is the boss of this ad agency. And when the lead character turns up for his first day at work, he brings him into his office. Son, he says, for every fear, there is a product. That's how they make their money. You know, writing as he was, writing as Isaiah was, at a time where disappointment with God was slipping over the edge into an abyss of despair, he announces a Messiah, he announces a beam of light, he announces a person who will address all of those fears, and they come cascading into these few verses that Peggy read to us just now. Look at verse 2, the people walking in darkness. People won't admit that they're afraid of the dark, but a lot of them are. People are afraid, too, of that rather greater darkness, those living in the land of deep darkness, those living in the shadow of death. Well, we all live there, don't we? And very often, as we get closer towards the end of our lives, one of the reasons we don't sleep so well is that we're worried about not waking up. We're worried it'll be the sleep that goes on forever. For all these fears, Jesus, the Messiah, whom Isaiah is describing here, has something to say. There's the fear of darkness. There's the fear of death. There's the fear of being overrun. Verse 3, you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. That had not been their experience hitherto. Israel was a tiny little pocket handkerchief of a country surrounded by bullying neighbors. And time again, they would come and seize what was not rightfully theirs. Isaiah says, look, when the light comes, when the Messiah comes, that's going to come to an end. And instead of being squashed by all the people around about you, you will expand. Verse 4 addresses the fear of defeat, says, as in the day of Midian's defeat. That was this horrible shared memory of how badly things had gone in the past. You know, the people to whom Isaiah was speaking had a catalogue of collective memories of defeat upon defeat upon defeat upon which they could draw. He says, look, this promise coming to you is a promise that you don't need to be afraid anymore. You don't need to be afraid of the dark. You don't need to be afraid of death. You don't need to be afraid of the bullies all around about you. You don't need to be afraid of being defeated again and again and again. You don't need to be afraid, he says, of warfare going on again and again. Every warrior's boot, verse 5, used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning. Ever since these people had come into the promised land, there had been war and bloodshed on every side. Peace was only temporary at the very best, and here comes this promise. The darkness will go, and living in the shadow of death will go. And being frightened of all your bullies around about you will go. And being afraid of being defeated time and time again, it will go. And the fear of war being a perpetual part of your landscape will go. As will the fear of insecurity. Look at verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. You know, if you grab your Bible at Isaiah 9 and you pinch this bit, all of that is a story of nothing lasting forever. All of it is a story of kings coming and going and judges coming and going, a little bit of peace here and then a lot of conflict there. All of that, he says, will go. To all of those fears, God has an answer. The fear of the darkness, however you interpret that. The fear of death with which we all live. The fear of the bullies around about us, the fear of being defeated, the fear of war going on and on and on and never stopping, the fear of insecurity. To all of those, God has an answer. You know, it's always fun with groups, old or young, to do a little bit of a phobias quiz. Phil tried a bit of a quiz here. Who can tell me what triskaidekaphobia is? Somebody will know this from a pub quiz. Maybe they don't want to admit that in church. Triskaidekaphobia. Absolutely, well done, that person. Let's try another one. Catoptrophobia. I suffer from this one greatly, especially in the mornings. Catoptrophobia. Fear of mirrors. And here's one last one, homiclophobia, which isn't what you think. Homiclophobia. It's the fear of fog. You know, one of the reasons we all laugh about these quizzes is because so long as we're laughing about somebody else's fears, we don't have to think about our own. As long as we're all having a good giggle that somebody might actually be afraid of the number 13 or the colour yellow or, you know, ginger cats or whatever it is, as long as we're thinking about that, we don't have to think about the things that we're frightened of inside. And Isaiah lifts this voice of hope above the gloom, this piercing light through the darkness. And he says, you do not need to be afraid anymore. You don't need to be afraid. And in the UK and in Nepal, people are crying out for something to be done with their fears. They're crying out not to live governed by them. And Isaiah, speaking on God's behalf, says he is going to do something about it. But you know, when he does, it's personal. It's always personal with God, isn't it? If this were a movie script, verse 6 would have penciled next to it that it was wonderful phrases, a phantasmagorical shift. A phantasmagorical shift in cinema is where you're concentrating on something, and all of a sudden you move to something that seems to be completely unrelated. Isaiah has been painting this huge vista of global, timeless events, nations in uproar and armies in conflict, and yesterday and today and tomorrow, and all of a sudden there's this sudden shift to the tiny speck of a tiny, fragile baby. And it's all that panorama he's painted of war and conflict, and there is a tiny, tiny infant. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You see, with God it's always personal, isn't it? When God sorts a thing out, it's always personal. You know, people are groaning in slavery and their backs are breaking beneath the yoke of the Egyptians, and up pops Moses. People are living in mud in exile on the banks of the River Tigris in Iraq, and God sends Ezekiel with his bizarre and spectacular vision. People are lost in a sea of spiritual amnesia, and they neither know nor care about the God of their fathers, and God sends the prophet Isaiah. Advent, which starts today, is one long breath drawn in as we realize again that problems big enough to sink a planet are addressed in a frame too small to fill a manger. Isaiah speaks out over the tumult, speaks out over all the darkness, and he says that God has an answer to all our fears, and he says that it's personal, and he says also that it's forever. That's one of the mountains you saw on Phil's picture earlier on. You know, maybe the biggest thing to swallow in all those verses that Peggy read out to us, in all that cascade of promises, maybe the biggest thing of all is the idea that anything would be everlasting. Verse 6, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the greatness of his government, there will be no end. The idea of anything being everlasting has lost its currency. You think about the physical world. You think about what you learn in physical geography at school. You know, and yet now a mountain can be blasted out of the way if someone wants to put a motorway through it. In Dubai, they can create an island if they want one. The ice caps that were there on your globe when you were at school are shrinking. The deserts are spreading. The forests are shrinking. 200 species are dying out every year. And the whole idea of forever is crumbling. And that's only the physical forevers. Think about the values and the beliefs and the givens at the core of society that evaporate just as readily as the ice caps melt. The things that your parents thought were obvious are not obvious anymore. Relationships which seemed to last forever seem to be suddenly cut short. Against such a background, who can believe in anything or anyone which is forever? And it's against such a backdrop. It's against such a backdrop with all the issues that Phil was describing just now going on. It's against that backdrop that the voice of the prophet speaks up and says, when this is done, God will reign forever. The words of Isaiah about an everlasting Father whose reign will never end are either spectacularly naive or incontrovertibly true. And I've got to tell you, until all my forevers are over, I will believe them to be incontrovertibly true. And I will believe in their power to transform people and situations. when God says, away with your fears, and God says, I'll step in and deal with them with you, and God says, I will be there as your rock forever and forever. And so, in amidst the darkness, this beam of light sweeps across the prophet Isaiah. And he says, the fears will be dealt with, and God will step in, and forever will be forever. And so, Advent begins. Advent is a season of lights. Yesterday, I had the fairy light saga. You'll all have it. I just had mine early, that's all. I got two sets out, which I put neatly in the box, and they had knotted themselves during the intervening months. I got another set out, which didn't work, so I bought a replacement, and then when I put the cable through the window, I shut the window and sliced through the cable irreparably. Then I replaced that one, and then I found I hadn't got enough for the tree in the first place and went out and got another one. You know what it's like? It's a big mess. But the reason I do it is not just because it makes the house look pretty, but because this is a season to celebrate the light and the darkness. This is a season to say that God spectacularly contradicts our darkness. I should just tell you, by the way, the story of this little picture. You can probably, some of you, just about pick out that it says the word Jesus on there. 3 years ago now, I invited my local community, where I was working at the time, to come in and decorate the church for me. And so we had a little gathering, and we had some carols, and we decorated the church between us. So the last thing that they did was to put a candle in one of those glass dishes that's had a certain unnamed pudding in it on the window ledge where the light would shine out into the local community. And they were all asked to put their name on it so that they could take it home afterwards if they wanted to. And I do not know to this day who actually put the name Jesus on one of them. But how right they were. That little light shining out of the church into the darkness around about it. Isaiah, speaking up like the one of these four candles here, says, the fears will be dealt with. And he says, it's God who's going to deal with them. And he says, when he does it, it will be forever. And let's thank God that we have that message to take with us. Here in Kathmandu, in the furthest reaches of Nepal. This is the message which God has entrusted to us. And it makes all the difference in the world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a message such as this. Thank you for a hope such as this. And thank you, Father, that irreversible change is on the way. Amen.
Please do stand for our final hymn today.
Oh, he comes with glad.
Oh, come quickly. And until you do, keep us faithful and make us bearers of light and hope, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.